screen, however, just to introduce the subject, is of geese. And they're flying in a very famous formation, geese flying V formation, which is beautiful, isn't it? It's a lovely scene, that photograph itself. I wish I'd taken it, I didn't. But loads of people are just fascinated and marvel. We've been thinking about the glory of God, haven't we, in creation as well as in Christ. And this is one of those wonderful things where you see order and beauty and you can just worship God. There's not much point in worshipping geese, but in the geese you can worship the God who made them and see this amazing formation pattern when they migrate, and they'll cover hundreds if not thousands of miles in that way. It's interesting when you actually listen to those who've looked at these migration patterns and this V formation and how and why it happens. Some fascinating things have been discovered by those who have an interest in these things. Those in front rotate the leadership. So this chap here, he'll take his turn, and then someone else near the front will replace him. When one lead goose gets tired, it changes place with another one near the front of the V formation, and another one just carries on leading the way. By flying as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for one another. Each flap of the wings literally creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. Interesting, isn't it? One author states that by flying in a V formation, the whole flock get about 71% greater flying range than if each goose flew on their own. That's a fantastic little thought, isn't it? So flap your wings and the person in front and behind will start moving. Incredible. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two fall out of formation with it and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with the struggler until it's able to fly again. So again, even though that V is a nice defined shape, if someone's struggling or lagging, two others will notice, draw alongside and help to get things moving again. The geese in the rear of the formation are the ones who do the honking. That's not smelling, that's the noise they make, isn't it? It's probably, they think, they're a way of announcing that they're following and that all is well at the rear. For sure, the repeated honks encourage those in front to stay at it. I think the equivalent is amens, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, thank you. And the writer here who's done this research says, well, I think about all this, one lesson stands out above all others. It's the natural instinct of these geese to work together. Whether it's rotating, flapping, helping, or simply honking, the flock is doing it together, which enables them to accomplish what they've set out to do. It's a fascinating little example, isn't it? The V formation of migrating geese. And even there, we can not only glorify God for the wonder of creation, but we can see some lessons, can't we? Lessons that hopefully this morning will become apparent. Well, as Chris has said, we're thinking about finishing off this morning our series in Colossians and what it means to be complete in Christ. I hope as we piece the letter together, we've begun to see how it holds together as we've been thinking about this morning. This wonderful image of Jesus, a supreme, and God has done something unique in Jesus that no one can add to or subtract from. It can never replace the truth that Jesus saves us completely. We don't have to worry about adding to it or being a better person, though that is implied. We must do that because we're following Jesus' example. He's the one who's done it. And all those wonderful thoughts we've had about how that cancels out religion and that empty road that leads to all sorts of error and sadness. And then that call to be practical, like we've been thinking this morning, and to live out this life, the life of faith. And that should affect every area and aspect of our lives. Ooh, hello. That's come up at the wrong place. Okay, so this morning we're thinking about a different aspect, and as you'll see at the top of your notes, if not the top of the screen, I've called this one Faithful Ministers, Fellow Servants. Faithful Ministers, Fellow Servants. Because as we see, Paul draws this letter to a close, and as he does so, he just brings out one or two names. And now when you get to names in the Bible, very often in the Old Testament especially, we think they're a bit boring, and you get to Chronicles or Kings or some of those chronologies, and you think, yeah, let's just move on. Don't do it. There's actually some really interesting nuggets among those names. Sometimes the names themselves mean something, and that name will just speak forcibly to us, or maybe where they come in Scripture, or how they're grouped together. So the name studies are actually really important. And even at the end of the letters that Paul writes, you often get lists of names, noticeably Colossians, and Romans is the other main one. But don't just gloss over them. Get into them, because there's some really interesting, I hope, stuff there. Faithful fellow servants, these are the people that Paul introduces us to as he winds up his letter to the Colossians. Now, what's happening here then? Ah, that's better. What happened there just now? I think one of those geese took off with it, maybe. Okay, so we're going to read together from Colossians 4. We're going to read from verse 7 to the end. And in the NIV, this is how Paul closes. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So the letter to the Colossians ends. Let's pray that God speaks to us through it, please. Father, we again thank you for the wonder of your salvation. It's a good thing to be saved, Father, to be free of guilt and shame, and looking forward to heaven and the wonder of meeting Christ face to face. Father, it's a wonderful thing. And we thank you that we've been able to praise you this morning, to remember Jesus, and now to turn to your word. Father, our prayer is that you would speak to us like you first spoke to the Colossian church. And in the same way that you instructed them, I pray, Lord, that we as a congregation this morning will hear words that won't just stay in our minds, but will impact this community and the community outside our four walls. Father, we ask this for your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen. So those geese and what they were able to achieve by working together, by sticking together, by rotating and supporting and encouraging and literally lifting each other by the way God has designed that V formation when they migrate. Paul is really doing the same thing at the end of Colossians. With everything else that he's mentioned and all the other issues that needed to be addressed, he wants to round up this letter with a real word of encouragement. But it's not just encouragement. He's not just kind of soothing their egos and saying you're doing a good job. He wants them to carry on. He wants them to move on. He wants them to be lifted in the slipstream of the Holy Spirit and going in the direction that God wants them to go. They'll only go that way if they go together, if they support each other, and if they stick to the task, just like the geese we've been thinking about. And Paul's aim in this section and our aim this morning is to reaffirm again this great truth, even in these last few verses, that Paul is absolutely adamant to show that God's work involves everyone and that everyone is vital. That's pretty much what he's saying. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Paul ends this letter by thanking them, sending greetings, and saying this is important. Work hard, work together, because every one of you counts. And we need to think about this. I'm going to do it in two sections. Firstly, we're going to look at this first part, some names to note. It's funny, isn't it? People like naming their children after Bible characters, don't they? Quite often, and just looking around, there are some names here of Bible characters, and I'm sure your parents may have thought, we like that name, let's name him or let's name her that, because hopefully they'll follow in the footsteps of that character. There's some interesting ones here, aren't there? It's very rare that you turn up at a church and you get greeted by the door, well, hello, my name's Tychicus, or let me take you over to the pianist, his name's Archippus. There's some very unusual characters here at the end, but I'm sure at the time their names were quite commonplace. And these are the names that Paul wants us to note. Certainly the Spirit of God wants us to note, because they've been placed in the Bible for us to think about and pray about and respond to. So here they go. Firstly, in verses 7 to 9, Paul encourages this church to be faithful ministers and fellow servants, just like Tychicus and Onesimus. They're front row Christians, aren't they? I don't know if you watched the rugby yesterday. I always think the worst place to be is the front row. Maybe Eddie would disagree with me, but I was in the second row and that was bad enough. But if you're in the front row, then you really take the full impact of the opposition. And that's exactly what was going on with Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison. He was in Colossae. For being a Christian, he was faithful. He was a person who was going to uphold the gospel, and it cost him his freedom at this stage in his ministry. But Tychicus and Onesimus are two names to note. Why? Tychicus is a dear brother. It's a nice phrase to start with, isn't it? Someone who's in real relationship with Paul. He's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And he's coming with Onesimus. Onesimus is a rather interesting character. He's a slave who stole from his master, a man called Philemon, who we believe was a member of the church in Colossae, and Colossians and Philemon go very close together. He stole from Philemon and then he legged it, which under Roman rule meant he could be punished by death. So it's very interesting here to think about how Onesimus is introduced by Paul, this slave who's now returning. And Philemon is being encouraged in his letter to receive him in the kind of grace that God has received Philemon. This Onesimus is also called faithful. Isn't that interesting? Man who had an eye on someone else's property and was dishonest and ran off, but suddenly, bang, the grace of God impacts his life. He becomes a Christian and he's made faithful. He's also a dear brother. These two men, who I put there on the screen, serving as faithful ministers. You can rely on these chaps. They're there, they're supporting, they're in the front line. They're the kind of people that we need if this gospel, this work, which is so vital, is going to go forward. Now, I don't know what newspapers you read. I tend not to read them too often, but when I do get a newspaper, it's either at the weekend or I thumb through one at my mum's. My mum takes several papers, and when I see her, I catch up on all the news. Apparently, recently, in the news, there's been quite a lot of controversy. Quite a serious issue has come up. Who has the oldest fridge freezer in the country? I don't know if any of you have seen those headlines or read those kind of papers. But there was a lady who was claiming that her, her 56-year-old fridge was the oldest one. The week later, in the same paper, someone else came back and said, my fridge freezer is 58 years old. And then someone has raised the bar even further. A lady called Maureen, who's 60 years old and lives in Kent, her fridge freezer, the, and I quote, 4-foot Electrolux Coda, I think it's, I can't read my own writing here, cooler, the Electrolux cooler, is 77 years old. Goodness me. Maureen, 60, says, I keep waiting for it to break down, but it doesn't. It just goes on and on. They built things to last in those days. The seals have been replaced, but apart from that, it just doesn't give us any trouble. It's even got the same light bulb. Isn't that amazing? Wow! How did she open her fridge? Gosh. 77-year-old fridge freezer, the Electrolux cooler, 4 foot tall, and there was a picture of it in the paper and it looked like an absolute relic, but fantastic, does the job. Everything is in the right place, everything is kept cool, it's reliable, it's the kind of thing that really Paul is endorsing in these two names. Names that we should note, because Tychicus and Onesimus, whatever's gone before, especially in Onesimus' past, he's got a very colourful history, hasn't he? But Christ has changed him. And now he's one of those people that Paul holds up as a dear friend, a dear brother, faithful. Both of these men are faithful as ministers in the gospel. Doesn't need me to really say much except to say this. The gospel that was commissioned to the Colossian church is the same gospel that we have a commission to fulfil, isn't it? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. And Jesus' words should be ever ringing in our ears as much as those first disciples. And the way that happens, friends, isn't always going to be dramatic. It's not always going to mean adventures. It's great when the adventures happen. But when they don't, we're still called to be faithful. Just like that fridge freezer, chugging away, keeping everything in the right at the right temperature. These men were noted by Paul because they were faithful. Faithful in serving. Not just doing it for 6 months, not just trying, and when things didn't work out, they give up. They stayed by the stuff. And for Paul, and for us, that's really important. It's not just other Christians that notice our faithfulness. It's God himself, isn't it? He's looking for us to keep on keeping on, even when times, as it certainly was for Paul, get tough. Two more names to note come in the next couple of verses, verses 10 and 11. We've met Tychicus and Onesimus, these faithful men, these ministers of the gospel. Then we find another lovely name, Aristarchus, Mark and Justus. Justus also known, of course, interchangeably as Jesus. Jesus is often called Jesus of Nazareth in the Bible because it was such a common name. So there were many Jesuses at the time, but only one who was the Son of God. And what does Paul say about these guys? My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark. Mark, who wrote the oldest gospel, the gospel which all the other ones really look to. Peter, we think, helped Mark write that gospel bang up to date, because Peter was there at the time, wasn't he? And here he is, mentioned by Paul. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, known as Jesus, send their greetings. And then Paul says this, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers, and they proved a comfort to me. Now, I'm sure this is very true of Tychicus and Onesimus that we've already talked about. Paul certainly commented on their faithfulness as ministers of gospel work. But these guys, I think I wanted to just mention this point because for Paul it seems clear, they were a tremendous support to him personally, supporting him as fellow workers, people that actually he was familiar with, the kind of people he got on with. These are the Jews. Remember Paul's background. If you looked at Paul's CV, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? He was a man who knew the law, who loved the law and his ancient creed. And even though he radically had his views altered when he was saved and Jesus became his all in all, it was Paul, wasn't it, who said, for me to live is Christ. Radical transformation that happened in Paul's life. Despite that, he was still fond of his Jewish brothers and those especially who had been converted to Christ. He loved them, he longed for them to be saved, and when they were, they proved to be a tremendous support and encouragement to Paul in gospel work. It's really interesting, isn't it, how quite often the work of the gospel isn't just done by individuals, it's done in community. And Paul, I think, more than anyone else, reminds me anyway of this fact. He talks about the body of Christ, doesn't he? He talks about all the different parts, all the different members, the different personalities, the different experiences, the different talents that just enrich the whole thing. And I love Paul's teaching on body life because it's so key to a healthy church, isn't it? We all count. We're all important. Everyone, as we've already said, should be involved, and everyone is vital. And Paul loved working, as itinerant as he was, as apostolic as he was, Paul was still comforted by the support of his fellow workers. Occasionally I get to play golf, and occasionally I hit a good shot, not very often. When I do, it's really important for me that someone else has seen that shot. Are you like that if you play golf? They're usually watching, aren't they, when you completely scuff it or it slices off to the right or whatever, and people are watching, and that's probably why it happens. But occasionally, straight and true and fantastic. It's great to share that, isn't it? It's embarrassing when it's the other way around, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to share in those experiences, those highs, those long, straight drives, if you like. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Faithful ministers and fellow servants are people that enjoy the experience of serving together. There's nothing worse than feeling isolated in ministry, is there? Not just someone who does it full time, but all of us, in whatever service God has called to us. There's nothing more sad and more demoralizing when you feel alone. And here's Paul saying, look, there's so much here that I want to commend these men for. They have proved a great comfort to me. They enjoy the highs, they're more enjoying the lows. That's body life. And we should really find a lesson here, shouldn't we? To support each other. It doesn't mean you necessarily are involved in the same ministry. You might have a heart for children's work, and the next person sat next to you might have no gift or interest in children's work at all. But they should still be willing to ask, how's it going with the children's work? You might not have many practical skills, but thank God for those who do. And commend them for it. Because in doing that, you're encouraging them and proving that you're a great comfort to them. Someone cares. And that's so important in gospel work. To be a faithful minister and a fellow servant means to come alongside, even if you're chalk and cheese Christians, and say, I think you're doing a great job. How's that going? So that I can comfort and support you. These men were very supportive for Paul, and Paul needed support. Because any form of gospel work is tough. And the third name to note in this section is Epaphras. Epaphras, who's come up, of course, at the beginning of the book, hasn't he? Back in Colossians chapter 1, we read these words in verse 7. At this stage, Paul's opening his letter. He's just saying, hello, I'm Paul, and greeting the church. And he talks about the gospel bearing fruit. And he says in verse 7, you learned about this gospel from Epaphras. And there in chapter 1, he's described as a dear fellow servant who was a faithful minister of Christ. So another lovely, supportive person who's faithful and reliable. And Paul really notices that. But here it's another aspect of Epaphras that Paul gives us a glimpse about, and it's a name to note. And why is his name worth noting? Well, Epaphras is one of you. That's a nice thought in itself. He knows your situation. He knows the people. He's also a servant of Christ, like we read in chapter 1. And he sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Paul is sometimes quite wordy, isn't he? But we're left in no uncertain terms about what he's asking here or saying here. It's all the will of God that Epaphras is praying for you to stand firm in. Mature and fully assured. And that's Epaphras. And Paul sends his greetings and he commends his ministry because he's a dear fellow servant. He's faithful. And he's not just faithful in his own ministry, he's praying that you'll be faithful in yours. I love that picture there. It's a staggering image, really, if you can see it at the back. It's a lighthouse which is almost being consumed by a wave. And sometimes ministry is like that, isn't it? Serving God is like that. Sometimes it's stormy and there's opposition and there's resistance. And sometimes it threatens to overwhelm our frugal efforts as we see them. But God is faithful. And Epaphras knew that God is faithful. And if Epaphras is praying, could convince the Colossians to see that truth, then they'll stand firm. You know that we live up on Odd Down, which... I'm not having this business that Lansdowne is higher. I think some people think Lansdowne is higher. I think it probably is, but there's not a lot in it, you know. We're quite high up there, and it's very, very windy up there, isn't it? And on a very windy day on Odd Down, you know it. And the way the prevailing winds blow in our garden, they buffet our fence. And you can see the fence really bowing. And the second year we've lived here for 5 years now, as you know, some of those fence panels just groaned and they protested and they gave way. And me being me thought, well, that's all right. We'll just leave that for a bit. But the whole fence started to bow and complain and eventually just break. One panel literally broke away from the post. And none of it was secure. And in the end, we had to take out all the fencing. I did it with a friend, and we had to dig out the old fence posts and concrete in some new ones, nice and deep and nice and solid, and they're standing firm. And they need to go down deep, and they need to be solid, because if the posts are not firm, the whole fence simply won't work properly, won't be secure. And that's really what Epaphras is saying. Faithful ministry in the gospel it requires. If you're going to be a fellow servant in this great commission that we're thinking about today, as Paul draws this letter to a close and challenges the church to carry on serving, you've got to dig deep, haven't you? You've got to dig deep in studying the Bible so that you understand it, so you chew it every day. Paul talks about strong meat, doesn't he? We need to take that and digest it and pray that God will reveal the truth of it, and that the truth of it will change our lives. And as it does, we grow. That's basically true when we eat physically, we grow, and it's also true when we eat spiritually. And that was Epaphras' desire, that they'll grow, that they'll stand firm in all the will of God. And you only find out the will of God by searching God's mind and will in his word and letting his spirit reveal it to you. And then maturity comes. And out of maturity, full assurance comes. Epaphras knew what he was doing when he was praying for the Colossians. So important, this prayer. So important to stand firm as disciples, just like Epaphras and the way he was praying for the Colossians. You see, the problem is this. There are seeds of doubt that come. There are seasons of disappointment that come. There are times when opposition comes or things don't go the way we think they should go. And we get disillusioned, don't we? And being a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the gospel is the last thing we feel like carrying on doing, because we're discouraged or tired or disappointed. This name is worth noting because Epaphras is praying, I believe, for the whole church. That's why it's in the Bible. From the first convert to the very last one, when just before Jesus returns. That will keep on keeping on. That will stand firm and desire to grow. So that when those doubts and discouragements come, we'll keep on serving. Epaphras is mentioned in that list of names because he was an example of that, and he called the Colossians to the same. We need to keep on reading and eating and digesting the truth, don't we? We need to keep on inviting the Holy Spirit to reveal what God is saying to us and where he's leading us. And then we grow. And then we get confident that God hasn't given up. And he will bring his will to pass. So, in that section, those names to note, Tychicus and Onesimus, they were faithful. They stayed by the stuff, and they were an encouragement to Paul. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, they were alongside, providing comfort as Jews to Paul. It's good to work together and encourage each other. And Epaphras is an example of how we must keep on keeping on, praying that we won't give up, but we'll go deeper and deeper in the ways of God and his word. Names to note for obvious reasons. But as we close this morning briefly, we're just going to think about for us, how can we stay faithful? These are the people in Paul's day. What about us when it comes to serving fully? What do we do? What can we learn from these last few verses? Well, the first thing that struck me in this very last part of the letter is this. We need to be relational. Paul carries on. More names. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. And of course we know who Luke the doctor is. He wrote Acts. He wrote Luke's gospel. He's a dear friend. And Demas, another co-worker of Paul's, they send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. this lady called Nympha. She had a house church. Quite often churches were planted and grew around a family and their hospitality. And it was done in a lovely domestic dynamic. And that was very, very organic. It was the way the church grew and still does. And these people are mentioned because they're clearly friends. I like that first one. Our dear friend Luke. You see, important as it is to work, it's more important to work together, to be relational. You cannot be isolationist if you're a Christian. God sets the lonely in families, it says in the Old Testament. And to be part of the church, as we've been thinking this morning, especially when we drank the wine, we did it together, didn't we? As an example of our unity. And whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're in relationship, not just with Jesus, but with each other. You're sat next to your brothers and sisters. They might be your parents or your partners, but they're also in Christ, brothers and sisters. And so it's important to remember that relational Christianity is the seedbed that grows productive Christian service. If we get on, we'll get on, if that makes sense. If we don't get on, we won't achieve anything. We won't go anywhere. And Paul knew the secret of this, because this was so important for his friendships, not just to develop as friendships, so that they might develop the gospel. And these were men and women that were doing a great work in relationship, in the home. Nympha's home was a warm place. It was a welcoming place. Why are these things so important? Because fellowship is encouraging. We do get down, don't we? We do get depressed. The work of God is tough. But it's not so tough when we draw alongside each other. And in friendship and in community. One of the things that really has struck me through the Alpha course on Thursday is just the amount of laughter and fun that characterizes the kitchen and the back room and this room. And it's just a lovely sense of being, isn't there, as well as serving. And that wouldn't be anything like as obvious or as enjoyable if we were doing it on our own. Being relational is the way in which Christian ministry is galvanized, and we can do it successfully. It encourages us. But we have to be reasonable as well, because it's not just about us. After this letter has been read to you, says Paul, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Paul had never been to that church either. He'd not visited Colossae either. But he wanted that letter to reach this church who he had a heart for. And that you in turn read the letter from them, the Laodicean church. You see, there's something to be shared here. These aren't just things that are unique to the Colossians. This isn't just one church's remit. Paul is an apostle. Paul has a heart for the church, universal. And that's something that we need to get our head around as well. There are times when it's all about working here at Sladebrook in this corner of the vineyard, as it were. But there are times when partnership is essential. This afternoon is Advent praise, and I've never, perhaps in my entire life, had as much to do with other churches and other church leaders as I have since I've been in Bath. And it's really encouraging, because we're all quite different in some ways. We dress differently, we worship differently, but there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, isn't there? And if those things are key and clear in those people's minds and hearts, I want to have fellowship with those people. And I want to thank God that what they're doing in that area of Bath or over there or on the fringe of the city is just as valid and just as important to support as anyone else. And sometimes we can't do things on our own, can we? When Hope 08 came up or when Passion for Life happened, those were the things that we tried to do together, because sometimes there's strength in numbers. And Paul recognized that. Look, don't just keep this letter to yourselves. Send it to Laodicea. And what they're reading, which was probably the Ephesian letter, that was a circular letter that we think is probably what is implied by the letter to the Laodiceans. I want you to read that, because there's truth there for you as well. And we need to work together, and we need to celebrate the body of Christ. Do you know one of the biggest things that compromises the spread of the gospel is when churches just don't see eye to eye? You imagine what could happen in a city as small as Bath if every church, gospel-shaped church, decided they were going to come together. I often think if Paul wrote a letter to the church in Bath, we'd probably all have to kind of congregate, wouldn't we, down in the Abbey courtyard or something. Every Christian. Well, that would be so powerful, wouldn't it? I'd love to see that. One day it's going to happen, isn't it? Because we're all going to be one. We're all going to be together. We talk about the brethren being behind a curtain, didn't they, in heaven. But I'm not sure that's actually going to happen. I think we're all going to be one. And Paul knew the value of that in faithful ministry and serving the Lord. That's partnership, where relevant, where necessary, so that we can achieve and encourage more. Be reasonable. It's not just you. It's everyone who loves the Lord. And the last thing is to be reliable. Don't know if you've still got your card that I put together at the beginning with all the dates and names on. But on the back of it, I put chapter 4, verse 17 alongside it. And this is Paul. And he's exhorting this fellow called Archippus. And Archippus is someone who he wants to be reliable. It doesn't imply he wasn't reliable, but possibly Archippus was one of those Christians who talked a lot. Maybe he was one of those people that wanted to get things going, but perhaps then just withdrew to watch it fall to pieces. And so as a pastor, as a man who loved his people, Paul comes officially at the end of the letter to exhort Archippus, basically to carry on to the end. See to it, Archippus, that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. So you brace the tape when it's done. You don't stop halfway through and let people down and let the Lord down. And Archippus's exhortation is so important for us, isn't it? Because for all we've said this morning about being faithful and serving alongside and encouraging others and working with other churches and praying to grow in maturity and so on, none of it is going to mean anything unless we're reliable. Unless we're the kind of people in church, as Christians, who see it through. Because hardship is expected. If you're a servant of Jesus and if you want to see the gospel go forth powerfully to change lives, then you've got to see it through. I remember at the beginning of Alpha thinking, well, that's 10 weeks. It's a long time, isn't it? And we've seen it through. We're almost there. Hallelujah. But that's only just Alpha, isn't it? And there'll be other Alphas, and there'll be other initiatives, and there's Christmas, and there's always something, isn't there? But we need to be reliable. We need to stay by the stuff and see the work through. Archippus is an example of all of us. We need to keep on keeping on. And if you're the kind of person who's tempted to give up because you don't think it's going anywhere, just keep on. See to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. So we need to be relational. We need to work together. We need to be reasonable. We need to look beyond this community and embrace the wider body of Christ. We need to be reliable and just be the kind of person who says, I'll do it. And do it. And that's the kind of way we see faithful ministry, fellow service carried out in the kingdom of God. And it delights Paul to commend that where he sees it. It delights the heart of God when he sees it in his church. So I hope that this series will remind us that we're complete in Christ, but that's not something we want to keep to ourselves, is it? It's something we want to share as far and as wide as God calls us to. May that be true in the days that lie ahead. Amen.